Hello? Is this good? Do I need to move the mic at all?
Up a little bit?
Please.
Okay.
All right. Thank you for having me today. And yes, the scripture, I looked at it too, and I'm like, So I'm going to go through the scripture and talk about it as I go through the different verses. So verses 18 to 20, John's disciples reported these things to him. If you look previous to this, the centurion's slave had been healed. A widow's only son had been raised from the dead. So these are some of the things John's disciples are reporting. John summoned two of them and sent them to Jesus with the question, "Are you the one who is to come, or must we wait for someone else?" When the couriers came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptizer has sent us to ask, 'Are you the one who is to come, or must we wait for someone else?'" So we see here John is uncertain of who Jesus is. And is John doubting? Maybe. Is his faith wavering? Maybe. But either way, John isn't convinced. He seemed convinced earlier, maybe a little more. In Matthew, he tells Jesus, "You should be the one baptizing me. I shouldn't be baptizing you." And in all the Gospels, when John baptizes Jesus, the sky opens up, right? And the dove comes down, the Spirit in the form of a dove, and says, "Beloved, you are my son. You are my son, the beloved, and with you I am well pleased." And you'd think some of these experiences maybe, you know, would have convinced John a little more. But nonetheless, he's unconvinced. And that voice that came down and said, "You are the beloved," that's the voice that speaks to all of us, right? We are the beloved. We are the beloved. That's the foundation of the good news, that we are the beloved. So I see an openness in John. He's not convinced, right? And he wants to know, is this the one? Is this the one? And something that I hadn't thought of before that someone shared with me was the value of presence, right? John hadn't been in the presence of Jesus while Jesus was doing his ministry. He was in jail the whole time. And presence matters, right? Presence matters. I really like music, and I listen to music. I collect records. I listen to records. I have a really nice stereo. It sounds really good. And it still doesn't compare to when I go to see a band live, right? It's like the words, the vibrations of their words are literally hitting eardrums. The instruments, you can feel the vibrations of the instruments, right? Presence. And John knows this. John is a wise person. He knows that presence communicates. Presence itself communicates without words. Presence literally has an energy force around it, right? We as people have an energy field. It's science, right? And it interacts with other people's, and it's affected by our emotions. Our presence communicates so much, so much. Another reason I know presence matters is that I've never been transformed by my knowledge about God. I never have. My views have changed, my opinions have changed. But my knowledge about God, oftentimes, like Paul says, knowledge can puff us up. you know, we know we got the right views, right? I personally think views are extra baggage. I've never been transformed by the knowledge about God, because we're transformed by the presence of God within us and around us. And in that presence, knowledge about God becomes the knowledge of God. You get that? The knowledge of God in us. It's not information. And that knowledge of God grows into wisdom. And wisdom permeates our whole being. Wisdom's communicated through presence. It's communicated through gestures. It's communicated through words. It's communicated by movements. Verses 21 to 23. Immediately Jesus went and healed many people of diseases, sickness, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. Then he gave the couriers the answer. Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. Those who are blind recover their sight. Those who are crippled walk. Those with leprosy are cured. Those who are deaf hear. The dead are raised to life. And those who are poor have the good news preached to them. Happy is the one who doesn't lose faith in me. So Jesus' response is to defy the physical laws of our universe, because the reign of God is not constrained by those laws. And as a Hebrew prophet, this would have given John some evidence that, yeah, Jesus is the Messiah. In the Hebrew scriptures, the time of the Messiah was to be a time of great reversals, a time when the impossible would become possible. It would become reality. But still, we don't see Jesus giving a direct answer. See, Jesus didn't tell or give an answer until he had first shown. He didn't tell or give an answer until he first showed, demonstrated, right? You know, I have a tendency to want to tell people about love without being very loving. I have a tendency to tell people about patience while being impatient with them. Or tell people about gentleness while I'm not being very gentle. Right? It doesn't work like that. Our words are empty without demonstration. So Jesus demonstrates the healing, transformative power of God's reign. It flows through him and out into the world. But Jesus still doesn't give a yes or no answer. He just won't do it. But I feel like much of the church has gotten caught up in the yes and no answers. We want to explain things, right? We want people to understand. We want to show how we're right. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. It makes us hypocrites. It makes us hypocrites. And we've all done it. We've all done it. Now, Jesus says, go and tell John what you see. Go and tell him what you see. The healing, right? The transformative power. And that good news is preached to the poor, right? And that good news, what is that good news? What is that good news? What would you say if someone asked you that? What's the good news for the poor? Is it that, well, you get to go to heaven afterwards, you know, even though you're living in misery? Or is it, maybe we say, the good news is we're going to transform these systems, so this isn't like this anymore for you. Is that what we think the good news is? It's not. It's not. Does God want justice? Oh, you better believe it. Does God want people to be free? Oh, you better believe it. But are we free? You don't set people free if you're not free. It doesn't work like that. The good news is that God is here now. now, here, ready to transform, ready to meet our every need, ready to walk with us through every storm in life, and to not white knuckle it. No, we're called to be free. That's the good news. That God wants to give us stability through the storms of life. God wants to say, like Jesus during the storm in the boat, the disciples are terrified. Jesus is sleeping on the cushion. Do we rest through the storms? Or are we, we're going to crash. Or we see other people, we're going to crash, and we join in. We're just adding to the storm. The Spirit gives us rest that stays with us through any storm. Any storm. You see, the Spirit casts out fear and calls us to live fearless. And when those fears come up, because they will, we say, yeah, I see you there. I see you there. But I know the Spirit wants to give me rest. I know the Spirit wants to give me rest. Because this is how we participate in the healing of the world, through our own healing. This is how we transform the world, through our own transformation. We've gotten so far away from the individual because people hung their hat on that for so long and ignored the terrible things in the world. But we forgot the individual matters. The individual matters. We're called as individuals to be vessels for the divine, right? Vessels for the divine, to become one with the divine. A lot of people want to transform the world, but don't want to be transformed. I know the feeling. And it gets you stuck. It gets you stuck because you're always pointing the finger at what you want to transform. Doesn't work like that. And Jesus ends with this one saying in the verse I just read, happy is the one who doesn't lose faith in me. Or some translations say, happy is the one who takes no offense in me. Happy is the one who doesn't stumble on account of me. Happy is the one who is not scandalized by what I'm doing. It's as though Jesus knows that some of his teachings are going to be hard to swallow. They're going to be difficult to understand. They're going to be difficult to live out. But he says it's worth it because we'll find happiness. I think happiness has got a bad rap. We say life isn't really about being happy. Yes, it is. You better believe life is about being happy. Joy, true happiness. See, it's only accessible when we go to the sorrow, right? When we see our grief and our sorrow. That opens the gateway for joy. You can't access joy if you're not looking at the hard stuff that's in here. He says it's worth it. That if we continue in our faith in the one who sustains our every breath, the one with whom we will become one, the one with whom we are one, that we will find true happiness. Doesn't mean life will be easy, but it doesn't need to be easy to be happy or to bring us happiness. Verses 24 to 26, when John's messengers had left, Jesus began to talk about John to the crowds. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swaying in the breeze? What really did you go out to see? Someone dressed in fine clothes? No, those who dress in fine clothes and live luxuriously are to be found in mansions. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and much more than a prophet. Jesus is testing the expectations of the people. And I hear it like this. Did you expect someone out here who's going to be easily swayed and doesn't teach with authority? I mean, John isn't like him hawing around, you know? He's just putting it out there. Did you think someone wouldn't have that inner authority that comes from a deep peace and groundedness? It's not an arrogant know-it-all type thing. It's a groundedness and knowing what's yours to do and what's not. And continuing on, when Jesus says, did you expect someone in fine clothes? Well, a prophet doesn't put that cushion between themselves and others. That cushion that wealth and prosperity and just living for things, it puts a cushion between us and the sorrow and the suffering of the world. It puts a cushion between us and our own sorrow that we need to face. Verses 27 to 28. This is the one about whom Scripture says, I send my messenger ahead of you to prepare the way before you. I tell you, there is no one born of woman who is greater than John, but the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he is. I looked up this reference, I send my messenger ahead of you to prepare your way before you. It's a reference from the Old Testament. It's from Malachi 3. And in that section of scripture, it's talking about transformation. It's talking about God as the refiner, the refining fire. God is the refining fire. It says in Malachi 3, it says, God will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Right? Becoming vessels. And then right after that, Jesus says, I tell you, there is no one born of woman who is greater than John, but the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Jesus said his followers would do greater things than him. You see, transformation brings transformation. And we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We will be like the cosmic beings. We will be like the heavenly beings, like the angels. Right? In the kingdom. Right? But we are bringing that kingdom here. Right? We are to be like the heavenly beings, but we don't have to go to heaven to be like the heavenly beings. Transformation is real. It's real. And it will defy and surpass your expectations. I guarantee it. And in verse 29, the people who heard him, even the tax collectors, acknowledged God's goodness because they had received baptism from John. They praised God. It was like the crowd feels affirmed by Jesus saying this. They praise God for God's goodness. When we're affirmed by the Spirit, right, and we hear that inaudible whisper, and it tells us, it shows us that we're headed in the right direction, that elicits gratitude. That elicits a response of praise. We're given assurance. The Spirit assures us along the way. not as often as I'd like sometimes. But it's there if our eyes are open. Verse 30, the Pharisees and the experts on the law, on the other hand, thwarted God's plan for themselves because they had refused John's baptism. Isn't that like the religious leaders to just be all stuck in their heads? That's what us pastors do sometimes. We get stuck in our heads. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, they thought that knowledge and position meant you had it figured out. They're like, who's this wild man? John, who's this wild man? He's not doing it right. He didn't meet their expectations, and Jesus didn't either. But see, I believe we all have an inner Pharisee. I do. I believe we all have an inner Pharisee, and we have these expectations of what the Spirit should be doing and what it looks like. And when we don't, we're like, no, that ain't it. That ain't it. But the thing is, those expectations, we can let go of them. The thing about new creation is you don't know what it looks like until it hits you. That's how new creation works. You don't know what it looks like till it hits you, and it's better than you thought. Always better than you thought. Jesus continued, to what can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to one another. We piped you a tune, but you wouldn't dance. We sang you a dirge, but you wouldn't weep. Again, we see expectations not met here. You aren't doing what we expect you to be doing. Why aren't you reacting to us in the right way? Sometimes it's talking about grieving and celebrating here. Sometimes we put expectations on others that they should have the emotional reaction that we have, or they should have a certain emotional reaction to us. And that just gets things all mixed up. My advice on expectations is don't have any. Don't have any. Of course, we live in expectant hope, but as far as our everyday life and these expectations, let them go. We're living one step at a time, right? You feel the weight of your foot as it hits the ground. You come back to your breath. There's really no room for expectations. It's here and now. It's important we take a deep look at what our expectations really are. What do we really want? What do we really want? I think of one time I was sitting in traffic and I was getting really annoyed. I was angry. Like, what is going on up here? I didn't have to be anywhere, but I was angry that I was being held up. Because I have a right to not be held up. Yep, I have a right. Well, I don't have a right, obviously. But it was like, it occurred to me, I could be here and listen to my music. I could listen to a podcast. I don't have to be anywhere. No, I have a right to be angry. What did I really want in that moment? Did I want to be happy or did I want to be angry? Yeah, slam it down. No. It's important we look at our desire. What do we really want? Because there's that part in us that doesn't want to rest, doesn't want to have peace. That's in us. That's what the Bible calls sin. Right? We don't want to rest. We want to work and do it and keep busy. And God wants so much more for us. So much more for us. God wants us to be free. Verses 33 and 34, Jesus continues, "What I mean is that John the Baptizer came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you said, 'He's demon-possessed.' The chosen one came and both ate and drank, and you say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" Jesus is saying, like, it seems like this generation is just going to always find fault. They're going to always find fault to avoid responsibility. See, John came, he showed what discipline looked like and what asceticism looks like. Right? Jesus came and showed us celebration and abundance. And the people were like, "Nah, no, no, no. You're crazy and you're a drunk." Accusations, right? But all accusations have one source, the accuser. Be careful about the finger pointing. I've pointed the finger so many times, and now I look back and I'm like, you know what? When I point my finger, it's because I want to, however far I point my finger, that's how far something's operating down here that I don't want to see, right? When someone makes you angry or annoys you, it's because they're in you. It's because they're in you. They're in us. The anger and annoyance is here. It's right here, usually, in our torso, right? The discomfort. We get annoyed. We say, "You knock you." There was this woman in RCI, and she was standing there talking. This older woman, I didn't see her much, and she was talking, and she was getting on my nerves. She was annoying me. And I'm sitting there. And I wanted to get up, but something in me said, "No, just let go of that, those judgments. Just let go and just be here. Come back. And I sat there, and all of a sudden the woman came and she said, "Thank you so much for having a place like this, that I can come and get out of my house, get a snack, some coffee. Thank you." See, I had to go deeper than the judgments. I had to let the judgments go in order to see the Spirit. Lost my place here. Yes, judgments. They blur our vision, right? They can keep us from seeing what's right in front of us. You know, it's related to the eyes, to the sight, but, you know, even a blind person can still judge. Our spiritual vision is stunted by judgments. When Jesus said, "Don't judge," it's a very radical teaching. It's a very radical teaching. It means when we're standing before somebody, there is no judgment. We don't listen to their opinion and judge what we think of it. It's total openness. That's freedom. There's nothing to defend. There's nothing to defend. It's a very radical teaching because judgments shut down the process of discernment. And discernment is how we find our way as Christians. We discern what the Spirit is doing in us, in the world. Discernment is how we stay on the way, and our judgments just throw our compass right off. They tell us north is a certain direction when it's not. Verse 35, "Wisdom, however, is vindicated by all her children." In other words, like, the proof is in the pudding, right? Is the Spirit at work? Well, Are the fruits of the Spirit there? Because that's the work of the Spirit, the fruits. Love, patience, kindness, joy. I can never remember them all. But that's evidence of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit. And that's what our world needs, is the fruits of the Spirit. Right? We have these grand ideas of what the world needs, but the Spirit's like, I need you to carry gentleness into the world. I need you to carry joy into the world. I need you to carry love. I need you to carry kindness. And it doesn't matter what you think of that person's political beliefs, what you think of their job, what you think of the way they talk. Those judgments have to fall away because you don't know what that person needs. God does. And are you open to the Spirit coming and showing you and them what they and you need? Wisdom remains open. Wisdom remains open. Let's go of judgments because ear is not heard and eye is not seen what God has prepared for us. And it's not something we have to wait for in the next life. It's here and now. Wisdom shows us that we can see ourselves in the other, no matter who it is. No matter who it is. And that's because we are all one, right? There's no sides to defeat the other side. I don't believe Jesus takes sides. You see? Does God want the oppressed to go free? Yes. But it's not by a side defeating another side. It's by one side saying, those are our brothers and sisters and they've gone astray. They need to be brought back into the fold. God has a plan that includes everybody and everything. But we want to defeat them. No. I wanted to defeat them for so long, and sometimes I still do. But that's not the way. That's not the way. The mercy of God, if we knew how kind and merciful God is to us, if we really knew it, we wouldn't be able to show anything else but kindness and mercy to others. Mercy is the center of the gospel. Mercy is what allows us to breathe. Mercy is what allows us to walk this earth. Right? If we can learn to live from that place of oneness, that place that sees us all as part of the same family, that's when wisdom will be vindicated. When we learn to live as one, with the one who is in all, through all, and above all. That's wisdom. And the fruits are better than we can even imagine. Thank you for having me.